Praise the Lord. Yes, there is power in the blood. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's a wonderful thought that he shed that blood so that we could be set free from our sins. Hallelujah. And not only did he shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins, but he also received those stripes for our healing. And we know that by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. We're going to continue our series this week. This will be part 6 of Strengthen Thy Brethren. And we have been talking a lot about Peter and the astonishing work that he did in the early Christian church as the Lord moved upon him and used him. We know that the Lord ordained him for that special purpose. We know that he gave him the keys of the kingdom. We know that he was there to open the doorway of salvation in Acts chapter 2 for the Jewish people who would become Christians. We know that he was also present in Samaria to open the door for the Samaritans. And last week we looked at chapter 10 and saw how the Lord miraculously used Peter to open the door of salvation to the Gentile believers as well. And of course, that was a big surprise to his companions, because at the very first, when the church was brand new, the expectation was that the Jewish people would become Christians. But if Gentiles wanted to become Christians, the early Christians, the earliest Christians, thought that the Gentiles would first have to convert to Judaism and then become followers of Christ thereafter. But that's completely and wholly unnecessary. We're going to see that, well, we already saw last week that the Gentiles were brought in, and we're going to look at it a little more this week as we look at Acts chapter 11, and we will also be going to Acts chapter 12 after that. We're going to see some of these things that the Lord used Peter for to strengthen the brethren. Of course, we know that that was a special mission that the Lord gave Peter. Jesus himself, he instructed Peter, strengthen thy brethren, strengthen thy brethren. And of course, he was told to do this after he was converted. It's a remarkable thing that he was following Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John, they were the three who were the closest to Jesus, and yet he had not been converted yet. But we know that when that day of Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost was poured out and the conversion was full and complete, and he was used in a mighty, mighty way. It truly has been wonderful to look at all the ways the Lord used Peter, and we're going to continue that this week. I'm not sure if this will be the final part of the series or not. We'll see how the Lord leads, but we are getting to the point where the book of Acts is going to really stop talking about Peter once we conclude this portion of scripture we're going to read today, and then the focus is switched to the Apostle Paul and his mighty work for the Lord. But before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the promises we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the miracles we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the assurance we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the salvation we find in thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be delivered, set free from sin, brought into thy kingdom, brought into thy sheepfold. We know, Lord, that thou hast one flock in the new covenant church, and we are so grateful that thou hast made a way for us to be a part of that flock. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us here today as we look upon thy holy word. Lead us through every line and every verse, and may every word have a deep impact on our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts and anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand and comprehend thy word. For without thee we can do nothing. But we ask, Lord, that thou would open our eyes. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the power to understand thy word. We pray that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us. Knowing full well that thou art sovereign. Thou art the Lord Almighty. There is none beside thee. There is none like thee. And we know that there is no name greater than that almighty name of the the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 11. Of course, last week we looked at Acts chapter 10, and we know that the Lord sent Peter to the household of Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, a Gentile, but he was also a devout man who loved the Lord dearly, so much so that the Lord took special notice. Of course, before Peter would go and accomplish this mission, the Lord had to do a little work on him too. So the Lord showed him a vision, and this sheet came down from heaven with all sorts of animals on it, both clean and unclean. And in the vision, he was instructed to take, kill, and eat. And of course, at first he didn't want to do that. He said he'd never eaten anything unclean or common. But he was instructed that what the Lord has cleansed is not unclean or common. That applies to people too, something that Peter quickly figured out when there were three messengers who arrived from Cornelius there in Joppa at the household of Simon the Tanner on the seaside. These three men showed up and they said that the angel of the Lord sent them to that place to find Simon Peter, because Simon Peter was going to tell them what to do. And we know what happened. He went and he preached Jesus to them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost while he was preaching. The power of God came down and they started speaking in other tongues. Amen. And that shocked Peter's companions, that the Holy Ghost fell on Gentiles in the same way, the exact same way it fell on the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to look at the brief aftermath that is recounted in Acts chapter 11. We're going to see there's a bit of a ruckus there, because the devout Jews, they were very strict. There are certain things they would not do. They would not enter the household of a Gentile. They were considered unclean. And they certainly would not eat with a Gentile. You know, Gentiles were considered dirty, unclean, unsanctified, and eating is something that is actually very uniting. When you eat with someone, it's a special form of fellowship, and to eat with a Gentile, that was considered a great sin to the Jewish people. Now, that was not based on Scripture. It was not even based on the Old Testament law. It was not based on the Old Covenant. That was based on Jewish tradition. And we need to understand that there is a difference there. In fact, if you ever read the Old Testament carefully, you'll see that even when the Old Testament law was given, they were instructed to be kind to strangers. And they were also taught that God was no respecter of persons. You find that in the Old Testament as well. But a lot of prejudice had risen up by the time of Peter. And, of course, even before that, it was common in the days of Jesus. And they had a lot of prejudice, both against the Samaritan people and then the Gentiles in general. So there was a little bit of a ruckus here after the aftermath of Acts chapter 10, which we looked at last week. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. In other words, of the circumcision refers to the Jewish believers, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." You know, these very early Christian believers who were Jewish, they had this misguided notion that if you were going to become a Christian, you then had to become circumcised and be as a Jewish person. And it took a lot of work, actually, to get that settled We know that some of it was discussed in Acts chapter 15, and we know that the dietary code for the New Covenant Church was established, which is very simple. You don't eat things strangled, you don't eat things with blood, you don't eat things that are offered to idols, and you don't fornicate. That's pretty simple. But a lot of people had this misguided notion that you had to be circumcised if you were going to become a Christian. And of course, Paul had to contend with that a lot too. What we see here, this was what their outrage was based on. Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Not only did they go into a Gentile's house, but they ate with them. Verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. So he's recounting a story that we read last week in the 10th chapter, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And of course, his immediate response to that was revulsion. There's no way he could do that. There were unclean animals on that sheet. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. It's such a strange thing how people think that what they eat or don't eat makes them special. No, it has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Certainly there are things that you can eat that are good for you and bad for you, but it has no bearing on your salvation whatsoever. So, at first he protested, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You see, our salvation is not based on race. And some people have this misguided notion that, okay, well, you can have Jewish believers and you can have Christian believers, but somehow the Jewish believers are superior to the Gentile believers. No, they're on the exact same footing because your race does not matter. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's not going to be separate neighborhoods up in heaven. Well, this is for the Jews and this is for the Gentiles. No, that's not how it's going to work. There's going to be no difference whatsoever. There's one flock in the new covenant.
That's right.
Verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them. He made special mention of the fact that he wasn't doing this out of his own initiative. He was telling them, the Spirit told me to do this. And when the Spirit tells us to do something, we better do it. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. It was actually very wise of Peter to bring six men with him, because what he was about to do there in Caesarea, in the household of Cornelius, was going to be very controversial, and he would need witnesses. Witnesses that the angel of the Lord had called them there, that an angel was in that house, and that the Holy Ghost fell on these people. He brought witnesses with him. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Of course, we know that's when they started speaking in tongues while Peter was still preaching. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
And if you might be wondering what verse is being referenced there, it's actually found in Acts chapter 1. Let's go back there. Acts chapter 1. This is how the book of Acts starts, and of course it was a very exciting chapter. Verse 1 in Acts chapter 1 tells us, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So this was going to be a testimony of what Jesus had done, and a continuation of that. This book was actually the sequel. He wrote Luke. This book was written by Luke, and it was addressed to a man named Theophilus, a man of Roman prestige. We don't know exactly who he was, but there's a lot of theories about it. So he wrote this to a man named Theophilus, and of course the Gospel of Luke tells about all the things that Jesus did, and this is the continuation of the story, really, of the early Christian church and the way the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, moved to the people and transformed the church. It was a very exciting time. I'm so glad we have this book. It's such an awe-inspiring book. The Bible would feel so incomplete if we did not have the book of Acts. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There were actually many witnesses who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Hundreds of them, in fact. And of course, the apostles, when they were still disciples, they all saw Jesus, of course, except for Judas Iscariot, because he betrayed Jesus. But the others, they all saw Jesus when he was here on earth those 40 days after his resurrection. And it was an amazing testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and it was indisputable. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What was that promise? That promise was the gift of the Holy Ghost that would be poured out upon the people. And so they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait to be endued with power from on high. They did that, and on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, God poured out his Spirit upon the new covenant church. We know that Peter got up and he preached repentance. He preached baptism in Jesus' name. He preached the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that is still the same formula we use today. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Yes. That was a promise, and God keeps his promises. It's a promise that is still in effect today. Yes, the Holy Ghost is still working today. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know, it's strange how even at this point, even at this latter moment, when the Lord was about to ascend into heaven, they still didn't fully understand his purpose. Jesus did not come to just restore the kingdom of Israel. This was not about Jewish dominance. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And yet so many people think that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. Verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you know what? That is exactly how it happened. The Holy Ghost was first poured out in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Peter got up and preached repentance. And we know that 3,000 souls were saved that day, baptized in Jesus' name. And then it spread all over Judea, the gospel. And then it spread to Samaria, the gospel. And then it spread to Caesarea and the Gentiles. And from there it spread unto the uttermost part of the earth, just as Jesus said it would. And this demonstrates, verse 8 in Acts chapter 1, that it was not a religious sect for just Jewish believers, but it was for the Gentiles too. We know that even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Lord would bring the Gentiles in. Isaiah 49 verse 6 tells us, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And you know, ever since the devil has been trying to stop the spread of the gospel, and he never could stop it. Amen. And he will never be able to stop it.
That is right. Thank you,
Jesus. There's going to be a remnant Christian people even to the very last day. When that sky rips open, those clouds are rolled back, and the Lord appears from heaven. Every eye shall see him. We know it's coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's coming. So Jesus here gave these instructions. And in verse 9 it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." He gave those final instructions, and he started to ascend into heaven, just floating up into the clouds, right before their very eyes. Can you imagine watching that? They're all just kind of watching in amazement. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Of course, these weren't your average men. These were angels. Verse 11, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back the same way. Just as they watched him ascend, people are going to watch him descend. And he's going to gather his people together. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 11, it tells us, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" In other words, he's telling these people who were protesting, "I had to do what I did because I was instructed by God to do what I did." And of course, this was a surprise. Thankfully, they accepted it. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Well, praise God for that. That is something that each and every one of us can be thankful for.
Amen.
We see here God using Peter in a special way to strengthen the brethren by showing them that the Gentiles now were to be brought into the kingdom as well. Now I want to turn to Acts chapter 12. And this is really the last story in the book of Acts about Peter. Although he's mentioned again briefly in Acts 15. But this was a very, very exciting thing that happened to him, even in a very dark period of the early Christian church when they were being heavily persecuted. We know that Saul of Tarsus had been persecuting the church, and then he was converted to be a Christian. God called to him from heaven. So Saul of Tarsus was out of the way, and the devil raised up a new persecutor, Herod Agrippa I. Not to be confused with Herod Agrippa II, whom Paul stood before and preached to, and almost convinced to be a Christian, almost persuaded. But this was the first Herod Agrippa, who was a very evil and wicked man. Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it tells us, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It's not a surprise here that James was targeted because he was one of the three men who were in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. So obviously, the three who would be targeted first by the devil would be Peter, James, and John. James was taken and he was martyred for the cause of Christ. We don't always know why God allows certain things to happen, but at this point it was time for James to go. And after he died for the cause of Christ, we can be certain that he was no longer in any form of misery whatsoever, but he got to be with his Savior. Nevertheless, it was a heinous and wicked thing that Herod Agrippa I did here. And he stretched out his hand. It was an initiative, a government initiative, to persecute the church. Verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And of course, there's something we should understand about the Herodian dynasty. They really had no right to be on the throne in Israel in the first place. But they were appointed by the Roman government, and it was really a puppet kingdom. And of course, they would often do Rome's bidding. But the biggest concern here for Herod was the popularity with the Jews. He wanted the Jewish leaders to like him. He wanted their support. Because if he had their support, it was more likely that Caesar would continue to allow him to be king over Israel. So he saw that it pleased the Jews, and can you imagine how awful that is to be pleased that someone was taken and likely beheaded? That's usually what it means when someone was slain with the sword. It pleased them. What kind of sickos would be pleased by that? But that's these hyper-religious Jews. Oh, how they hated the Lord Jesus and his people. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, a quaternion was a group of 4 soldiers. So they had 4 soldiers who would work in shifts. There was a group of 4, and they had 4 of those groups. They would work in shifts guarding Peter. 2 of them were chained to Peter, which I think is great because every time his hands went up to worship the Lord, their hands had to go up too. So they had the two who were quite literally chained to Peter, and then there were two who were outside the cell guarding it from there. And you might wonder, why were they so paranoid about that? Well, because Peter, in a prior incident, had been freed from prison. In fact, why don't we do a little flashback, take a peek at that, Acts chapter 5. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 5. This will give us some context into why Herod was so worried about Peter escaping custody. Acts chapter 5, and we are going to go down to verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I love the way this is worded, too. Speak the words of this life. Because Christianity is not only a way of life, but it is the spirit of life working in us. It makes us alive.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety. The doors were still locked. The personnel was still in place. And the keepers standing without before the doors, guarding the outside of it. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Well, how can this be? There is no sign of any disturbance or breaking and entering. The lock had not been jimmied. And yet they weren't there. And the guards standing outside were completely oblivious. Verse 24, now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, you know, they didn't even make a run for it. They could have fled and never been seen again, but they didn't do that. Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.
Amen.
They went right back to the temple after being freed from that cell by an angel. And what did they do? They went back and they preached Jesus. So that explains why when Herod had Peter arrested the second time, he was so paranoid about him escaping. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. 16 soldiers on rotating shifts were put in place to guard Peter, with two who were chained to him in the cell and two who were standing outside the cell. But even those security measures were not going to be enough to keep Peter in that cell. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Oh, and I just want to mention in verse 4, it talks about how Herod was intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's not a typo. That is not a mistranslation. I know a lot of people will tell you that it's supposed to be Passover, but keep in mind, it's talking about Herod, a pagan man who celebrated Easter, a celebration which predated the existence of Jesus Christ. Did you know that?
Right.
Now, the fact that Herod was celebrating it isn't exactly a good endorsement, is it? If he was celebrating it, I don't want to. Praise God. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. You know, most people, if they had been taken and arrested and were thrown in prison and were chained to two soldiers with another two guarding the cell on the outside, they'd be distressed about that. Not Peter. He knew it was all in the Lord's hands. And he was getting a good night's sleep. There he was, sleeping between two soldiers, and I bet they were surprised by that. First of all, it was probably pretty rare for them to be chained to a prisoner like that, but it was also probably pretty rare when it did happen for that prisoner to just be sleeping. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And one of the most remarkable things about this is those two guards, those two soldiers who were chained to Peter, didn't notice any of this. How do you not notice? First of all, there's an angel there, and the chains fall off the man that you're chained to. Notice they were still chained, those soldiers, but Peter was set free. Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." Well, seems like good advice. And he went out and followed him. They did this without the guards on the outside of the cell noticing either. Kind of makes me wonder if they were able to do it without even opening the door. Yeah. Maybe they just walked right through it. God can do all things. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it were true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he saw a vision. He thought maybe he was dreaming. How can this be? Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forth with the angel departed from him. That was remarkable too, the gate, which would have been guarded, just opened. It opened automatically. In fact, the Greek word, if you go back and you read the Greek manuscripts, when it talks about an opening of its own accord, the gate, the Greek word used for that is automatos. It was automatic. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Oh, these sick people. They were looking forward to it. They were looking forward to Peter dying. But the Lord had other plans. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You see, he had a lot of people praying for him. And they prayed without ceasing for Peter. The Lord heard those prayers, and the Lord delivered Peter.
Yes,
it's interesting, too, that he went to the household of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Why is that significant? Because John Mark was the one who actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And if you ever read the Gospel of Mark, you'll see time and time again that Peter is a central figure in the Gospel of Mark. So in all likelihood, Mark got his material for that gospel from Peter. From the stories that Peter told. You see, time and time again, there are many stories in Mark that focus on Peter, some of which are unique to Peter. For example, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And we see Peter mentioned time and time again, Peter walking on the water, and so forth. There's a lot of mention of Peter in Mark. And really, what it likely was is a written account of the stories that Peter told to John Mark, who wrote down that gospel under the inspiration of God. So it's significant here that he went to the household of John Mark. And of course, we know that John Mark also knew the Apostle Paul and had traveled with him, which meant he also likely would have known Luke, who wrote another gospel. It's kind of amazing when you look at the New Testament church and you realize they all knew each other. They were all connected. So he came to the household of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She was so excited that Peter was there at the gate that she forgot to open the door. He was knocking. Who's there? Peter. Peter? Can't be Peter, he's in jail. But it was Peter. She went to tell the others. Forgot to open the door. Verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. Now isn't this something? Here they were praying, earnestly praying, praying continually, praying that Peter would be set free. Peter was set free. And then they were told that he was set free, and their first reaction was, thou art mad. Well, you got what you prayed for. Why is that so hard to believe? And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. We see there's a little confusion there too. We know that Christians, when we go on to be with the Lord, we don't become angels. This may be something they were confused about in this particular household. But we don't become angels. Jesus said we are like the angels. There's a difference. We're given glorified bodies. We're like the angels, but we don't literally become angels. It is his angel. That's what they thought. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And I'm sure they all started to talk at once, trying to figure out what was going on. So he beckoned with his hand. You see that a lot in the book of Acts, beckoning with the hands to quiet people down. It was a recognized gesture. If someone beckoned with their hand, you were to be quiet so they could speak. But he, beckoning with them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Of course, this was not the same James that had been martyred at the beginning of this chapter. This would have been James, the brother of the half-brother of Jesus, and the brother of Jude, who was a central authority figure in the early Christian church at Jerusalem. Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Can you imagine their shock? First of all, the two who had been chained to them, I don't know if they fell asleep. It almost seems like they must have. They were oblivious. Peter was gone. They didn't even realize. And then the guards on the outside of the cell, all of a sudden there's a stir. Where's Peter? Where is he? How can this be? We had him chained. He was in prison. But there are no chains in this world so strong that the Lord cannot break them.
Amen.
Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And he was foiled. Not only was Herod Agrippa the first foiled here, but he was going to have a very, well, unsophisticated end, I guess you could say. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king chamberlain, their friend desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. Well, now that's icky. That's gross to say that this is the voice of a god and not a man. Oh, you're never supposed to worship a man. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You know, it's remarkable, though. We know from historical record, from what Josephus wrote, Herod was eaten by worms from the inside out. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and I believe that was his punishment for trying to take Peter and also for taking James and martyring him. And of course, this is the last story, really, where Peter is mentioned, but then the Apostle Paul would come to the scene and become the focus of the book of Acts, and the Lord used him so mightily. Verse 25 tells us, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, previously mentioned. We see that the Christian church was heavily persecuted, and that's not a surprise. In fact, Jesus warned that the Christian church would be persecuted. Let's look at John chapter 16. And I'm sure that when Peter was in that prison, when he was in those chains, he remembered some of these things that Jesus said. John chapter 16, starting with verse 1, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And we know that before Paul became the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he actually thought he was doing the Lord's service by persecuting the church. But man, he was in for a surprise. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Why was the Christian church persecuted so heavily? Because those doing the persecuting did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Father, and they certainly didn't know the Son. In fact, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You cannot separate them. You cannot know one without knowing the other. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He's telling them, I'm telling you this now because this is going to happen, and I want you to be ready for it. It was not going to be a surprise. And I just can't help but think that these words came to Peter's mind when he was there in prison. And he was probably comforted by those words, so much so that he was able to sleep there in prison. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 for just a few verses. We know that in this very exciting chapter, the Lord Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, including Peter, to go and spread the gospel message. Why don't we just start with verse 1? We'll get a running start at this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus." We know that Matthew is also called Levi. And Bartholomew was sometimes called Nathanael. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Their first instruction was to go to the Jewish people first and preach the gospel to them. They would have the first opportunity to come in and be saved. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." Oh, this was going to have to be a work of complete faith. He told them to go out, preach the gospel. Don't even take a change of clothes. Don't take any money. Don't take any provisions. The Lord will take care of you. Verse 10, "Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." The scrip there refers to a little pouch that they would put their currency in, or their coins, or whatever they had. And it was kind of like a little coin purse, almost. Verse 11, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that city or out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." You know, this is an important instruction to remember, because you can certainly share the gospel with others, but there might be some who are just not receptive of it. There might be some who don't want to hear it. And you could try to spend all your time, exert all of your spiritual energy on them, trying to convince them. But unless the Lord speaks to them, they're not going to hear. And we have to understand that sometimes you have to move on and shake the dust off your feet, because there are other people out there who will hear and need to hear. So we must follow the prompting of the Spirit to know when it is time to move on and shake the dust off of your feet. Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Oh, the severity of rejecting the Lord Jesus. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah were sinful cities. We know that God poured out fire and brimstone upon them, and their chief sin was homosexuality. I know some like to say, well, the reason the Lord hated Sodom and Gomorrah so much is because they weren't hospitable. No, that's not correct. That wasn't the problem. I mean, it's true that they weren't hospitable, but that wasn't their main problem. And yet it tells us that it's going to be more tolerable for those wicked people on the day of judgment than those who reject the gospel message and reject Jesus Christ. That's just how severe it is. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, this is something we need to understand. We're told to be wise, and we should use wisdom. And that's one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. It imparts wisdom to us. The Holy Ghost is our teacher and comforter. But we're also instructed to be harmless as doves, which means you should not wish harm upon anyone. Even those who oppose you, those that hate you, those that revile you, we wish them no harm. On the contrary, I wish that they would all repent and come to Jesus. But beware of men. Notice this warning here. I know a lot of people are terrified of the devil and wicked spirits, but what does Jesus tell them as he's giving these instructions? Beware of men. Why is that? Because the devil likes to use men. These wicked spirits like to use men. Sometimes these people are hostile and they don't even understand why. It's because they have evil spirits in them, and those evil spirits do not like the spirit that is in you. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And you know what? That came to pass. It happened to Peter and John. It happened to the Apostle Paul. They were brought before kings and governors for the cause of Christ. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. The Holy Ghost can give you the proper words, even when you might not know what to say. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And you see, that is what made the work of Peter so special in the days of that early Christian church. He had God's Spirit working in him so mightily. He was given the keys to the kingdom, and he used those keys at Pentecost. He used those keys in Samaria. He used those keys in Caesarea to allow the Gentiles to come in and become Christians, and I am so thankful for that. And of course, the devil tried to stop Peter every step of the way. But we know that those chains cannot remain if the Lord wants them removed. And so Peter was set free from prison, not once, but twice. Praise the Lord. He led a remarkable life, and he was used by the Lord to strengthen the brethren. We still draw strength from those mighty works even to this day. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the inspiration we find in scripture. We thank thee, Lord, for all the ways that thou hast used Peter to accomplish thy will. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made a way for the Gentiles to come in and be saved, that we can all be one flock in one sheepfold. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continually lead thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou would move upon us and help us to be faithful. Help us to follow thee, our great shepherd, not looking to the right or to the left, but with our eyes firmly focused on thee. For thou art our provider, thou art our leader, thou art the captain of our salvation, thou art our God, and we would be helpless without thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would sustain thy people. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to open our chorus books in closing. We're going to turn to number 108 and sing, He Set Me Free, 108 in the chorus book. He set me free, oh, he set me free, he brought I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free. Bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.